better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. I spent most of my preparation for a long time working on cursing the darkness.
Is the mic on?
You want to turn it up?
Yeah.
How's that? Any better?
We'll turn it up for you. We'll turn it up.
Okay. There we go. My start is, it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And I spent a long time working on this material, cursing the darkness. And then coming to a dead end, and my friend David asked me, what's your point? Then I realized at that point, I didn't have a point. I was cursing darkness. One thing I did have was a quote from Karl Barth where he said, when you're doing your discipline of prayer, have your Bible in one hand and the newspaper, or I don't know what people do today, they don't read the newspaper, get it on the blog or on the computer, or have the computer nearby, and do your praying twixt those. And I thought, well, that's a nice thing to say. And then yesterday morning, I got up early so maybe I can finally get this thing together. And so I opened the Washington Post. I took myself a coffee and was sitting there, and I turned to the editorial page. And as I turned to the editorial page, I just scanned it. Yeah, look over here on the right-hand side with these words, heading, when solidarity drowned out terror. Thank you, Jesus. I just had the structure of my sermon. So about that time, I got a request from our singers, to help for, what's your theme? And I said, God reaching out, God's solidarity with us, and God's call to solidarity with one another. Now, noticing I'm trying to talk in this teaching about God. I'm not talking about us working at being in solidarity with each other as a start. I'm just talking about God's solidarity. And if we can get inside that, it will tell us tons about our call to solidarity with one another and the others in the world.
Amen.
And in fact, in God's way, there are no others. This othering is of the old order, not the new order. So then my dilemma was how to take these wonderful scriptures that were given to us in the lectionary, and how to hear what God might be speaking through the combination of these various texts. Then I had to concede that, we need to be aware of the context in which we live, and that's the non-God. That's the against God. That is sin and rebellion. And that's showing up big time. There's a couple of ways out there, and you can, on your own, just keep developing this. But one thing that's very clear that's showing up is mean-spiritedness. It's spreading across this country like wildfire. And this story on the right-hand column of yesterday's post was the testimony of the rabbi who is the head of the Charles E. Smith Jewish Day School in Rockville, when he got a threat in the middle of the day that they're going to bomb his school. And so he was having to work with that, with his teachers and with his kids and so forth. And it so happened that there have been 100 assaults, threats, serious threats of Jewish institutions across this country just since January 1st. So there is the unleashing of incredible mean-spiritedness, which unleashes other mean-spiritedness and just grows like Topsy. Now, we could say, all right, get rid of Donald Trump. You know, let's get him impeached, voted out of office, or whatever. Well, stop for just a minute. That might be a good idea if we can pull it off, but Donald Trump is channeling the country's own sin. It goes way back in World War deep. So if you shut this guy up, there are a million more voices to step up and unleash this mean-spiritedness. So this is a part of the context we're in. Now, another piece of the context is deception. You can't believe anything. Truth is whatever you care to say it is, you know? And what does that have to do? What does that do with human trust? When you can't trust that what public figures say is factual. It just there could be their own alternative facts. I mean, this is serious, serious sin. But there's a third dimension of sin that we need to keep in track of equally. And that was my own experience I was having preparing for today. And that's the sin of despair. You ever thought that sin is despair? Despair is sin? Now, despair comes when you take what AA people call the higher power out of the picture.
Yes.
But as Bonhoeffer pointed out a long time ago, we have crowded in the public space. We have crowded God, the idea of the living God who does things, who speaks, who has a voice, out of the picture. And so all that's left is just us, right? Now, you bring God into the picture, the balance shifts. And that's what I want to talk about. God's solidarity with us and our call to solidarity, God's call for our solidarity with one another and with others and with the need of the world. let's scan the scriptures, not take them in depth, each one, but just scan them, starting with the first one. Where these pilgrims are on a pilgrimage from the hinterland to the holy city of Jerusalem to come into the presence of God, that profound belief that's built into Israel's DNA. And so but on the way, they have to go through some dangerous territory. And there are a lot of rugged hills, places where bandits hide out. And so they were traveling caravans, and they put sentinels up on the hillsides around to watch while the people slept. And so this guy, you know, lay in his blanket, looked up there at those sentinels, you know, thankful for them, for those volunteers for their midst who went up there. But then he was asking the question of the community. I lift up my eyes to the hills. And then it turns into a question, but where really does my help come from? And it comes from the maker of the heavens and earth, the creator, who is in solidarity with his creation. So, you know, that's kind of a beginning context. Now we come to the Genesis passage, and today's text from the lectionary is Genesis 12, which I'll get to in a moment, but Genesis 3 through 11 sets it up, or Genesis 1 through 11. Now, Emily preached last Sunday about the creation, and you hear, here we see the order out of chaos in chapter 1. Then we have a retelling of the creation story in chapter 2, which is about garden in the midst of the desert. So you see these two juxtapositions, order, chaos, barrenness, and fertility. Folks, this is what's at stake. Are we going back in the idea of going forward, but is it really going back to chaos? And this mean-spiritedness is unleashing chaos. Are we going back to infertility, where there's not enough rain and nothing grows? When we're made for a garden. Now it's important for us all to understand, at least from my standpoint, that Genesis, the whole book of Genesis, is not about what was, not about a time back there when there was this idyllic garden. Genesis 1 through 11 is talking about what is, about a creation on that ridge between chaos and order, and between fertility and barrenness. And the descent into sin and despair is the subject of chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, on through 11. So there are four stories. There's the Adam and Eve story, the Cain and Abel story, the Noah and the Flood story, and the Tower of Babel story. And if you read those consecutively, it's just like, until you get in chapter 11, this picture of nobody being able to communicate with anybody else. And so the whole world is fractured. The opposite of solidarity. And what we're seeing going on about us today is this fracturing of the world. Now, what I'm hoping I'm getting across here, what I'm hoping I'm getting across is the Bible is about life. And it's speaking about life in images and symbols and metaphors and stories. Some of them fact and some of them not meant to be newspaper fact, but to be a ways of thinking. And it all started with a false promise. Where this walking, talking snake comes in and sashays into this conversation with this innocent woman and says, what's this about you can't eat this from this tree? And she tells him, and he says, you know, see, the snake doesn't like the structure. Somebody's got too much power here. So what the snake is about is demolishing the power or equalizing the power of the creator who's walking around, who's participating in a very earthy way in the care of this garden. So it's, you won't die. That's a false word. Your eyes will be open, and you know, you'll see good and evil, which means you'll see everything. You'll be just like God. Now, in this secular age, where in public space is it even possible to bring God seriously into the conversation? You can't do it. You'll violate this group or that group or that group. But what showed up here at this school was all the outpouring of support and all these various religions, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, so on and so forth, all variety of Christian, and they said, we'd like to come and make a statement to your children and your families. And so they come and stand on the stage. They don't say anything, just that we condemn that threat, and we stand with you, and we're thankful and grateful that you're here. So, God works in mysterious ways, really? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Amen.
God works through Hindus, God works through Muslims, God works through Christians, yes. God works through Jews, mm-hmm. God works even through us. All right. So here we have this descent into chaos. And just read Genesis 11, you'll read chaos. Now, Genesis 11 is followed by Genesis 12, actually, you know. And what happens there? Then you have a whole nother kind of story. And this is a story of a people, the starting of the people. And it's a story about God's way of going about solidarity. It's God's solidarity with us by the very fact that God took the initiative to call this figure Abraham. And the very nature of the call was to follow on a journey, the outcome of which would be in history that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. I mean, folks, there's dynamite in this book. Dynamite. Now, let's jump quickly ahead to Romans, where the issue in Romans 4 is solidarity between Jews and Gentiles in the Roman church. The Jews had been forced out by the decree of Claudius, and they were beginning to trickle back, and the Gentiles who'd come to Christ had doubts about these Jews. And Paul, in the book of Romans, is really helping them regroup as one community. Now, that's a very shorthand way of talking about a very complicated book, but it's that's at the heart of it is this call to solidarity. And that's grounded in the God's solidarity with us. And you ask the question, you know, why did Jesus die? You know, children ask that question. You know, was it necessary? Well, it was a consequence of his life. You know, he was a brave man, and he stood up, and this is what happened. Well, the scripture's telling you there's more to it than that. That Jesus dying was part of God's solidarity with the world. It wasn't to appease God. God didn't need to be appeased by his own son. It's about God coming into our space and opening the doors to fertility and to order at a whole nother level, a level of freedom. When there's peace, there's freedom, right? And so we have Paul, that's what he grapples with, and where he keeps coming again back, he keeps returning to the cross. Because you can't go any further in solidarity than the cross. So if anybody asks you, why did Jesus die, you said, that's just the way God is, in solidarity with us. And so when he hung on the cross, what did he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he says to the guy hanging next to him who's convicted of a crime, he said, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Jesus says, this day you will be with me in the kingdom. Today. So we are placed under a mandate. A mandate that our hope is in this solidarity. And folks, that lets us be free.
Yes.
So we don't have to do anything. Have to. But we want to when we get hold of this kind of love. If somebody loves you this way, you are absolutely crazy if you don't go toward somebody who loves you.
Amen.
This way, right?
Say it. Mm. Yes.
Mm. It's just plain old common sense. Now we come to John and wrapping it up here. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and that's a big part of the story. And so he starts this, you know, kind of head trip conversation about you, teacher, you know, you do all these wonderful things. It's got to be that God is blessing you. And the Johannine community, which the character which Jesus is channeling in John, in the Gospel of John, the Johannine community are seeing that it's only as people become visible in their faith, that is to come by daylight, out in the open, that God's power can work. And God just can't work with secret Christians, or secret Hindus, or secret Buddhists, or secret Jews.
Amen.
Just gotta be out in the open. And one way we come out in the open is we show up at situations like this. That we stand in solidarity. Now you look at all of the missions that we've been involved with over the many years. One after another has been solidarity with folks who have been left out. That's what my experience in Flock was. That's what David with Joseph's house. That, you know, Bethany, you know, you just go on through. It's been this solidarity. All right, now let me conclude with something going on right now. And that is, in a couple of weeks, some of us will be going out to Wellspring. To spend a couple of days in silence. And this is at the initiative of the Dayspring community, who are saying, what is God calling us to be in this new time? It's a powerful question. And so their proposal, and that's the call that went out, was let's go the way we've learned from the Church of the Savior, that if you really want to hear God's answer, get silent. Quit talking. Just be silent. Just listen. And we've also learned there's power in listening together. Now there's another element in this which is really speaks to me, which is for the last 20 years, this Church of the Savior tradition has been developing on separate silos. Eighth Day one silo, Seekers another silo, you know, eight or nine silos. And we've lost touch with what it means to be the body of Christ together, to be one, as John talks about, that they may be one. And the important thing is not oneness for the sake of oneness, not oneness to build an empire, but oneness in listening to God and sharing with one another what comes to us. Because in the new order, the voice of God, and if you can't, if the word God doesn't speak to you, just think the word voice. All you have to do, just think of the word voice. The voice speaks to you. All right. For this voice to speak to us, if we representatives from several of these communities come together and spend from Friday night to Sunday morning in silence. And then on Sunday morning, and my job there is to kind of manage the time. That is my one job. But manage the time so that however many people come, we go around so that everybody can have like 2 or 3 minutes in the first go around to just share very briefly something of what's come to them. And they might say, look, well, I mean, this isn't all that special. Don't you decide what's special and what's not. We've been around here long enough to realize the specialness that comes from these various directions here. Yeah. We walking in the door. The people, you know, special. And so we're there to listen for the word of power to move us from generality to some understanding that moves us toward solidarity. Now that means some of us won't be here Sunday after next. So in the meantime, I'm pleading with us all, let's pray for that weekend, not the coming one, but the one after that. And if something starts happening there, what the Dayspring people said, well, we'll have it again, invite others who would like to come. So just to repeat what I've been trying to say, it's what it's all about is God's solidarity with us in the midst of chaos and barrenness and craziness and crazy makingness, and our call to be with God, for God, in this life as it is given. Not as we want it, but as it is given. Amen.